Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Don't you love those young people? Pretty awesome. I like it because they make noise. It's one thing you can't complain about in our church is not having any noise. We've got plenty of noise. You know, I think I can honestly say, maybe periodically from week to week, there are times when this church is not being used. But think about it. How many times I was at, to give you an example of what I'm referring to, I was in New York one time, and there's some magnificent cathedrals and churches in New York City, Manhattan. Have you ever, anybody ever seen pictures of them? Maybe you've been to New York and you've seen those glorious buildings. Just architecture is awesome, and they are awe-inspiring. They're only used like once or twice a week, you know, during service times, and maybe they are open for, confessional and such. But most of the time, the churches are closed. The doors are closed to these churches. And one of the things I really felt in my heart, if you ever build us a church that can function in this way, I would be wonderful if this church doors were always open. Something was happening in this church at all times. And that's pretty much exactly what it is. We get about the most use out of our facility of any church I have ever been associated with, ever known. We have the school going on every day. We have Spanish ministries twice during the week. We have youth and Royal Rangers and Impact Girls on midweek. We have all kinds of things going on throughout the week. On weekends, we have just all kinds of ministries happening here. So we may not be running 8,400 people, but we certainly use this building like we are. Amen? And so don't you thank the Lord for that? Don't you thank the Lord that you can hear noise in this church sometime every day? Praise the Lord. Makes me just appreciate how good God is to us. I'd like to talk to you this morning, and you're going to wonder when I take you to these scriptures, how in the world the title of this message even associates with the scriptures. If you haven't been here long enough, if you've been here a short time, let me just reassure you that eventually I'll get it around to the message title. Whether I initially start off and it sounds like we're even making any sense whatsoever, eventually we'll get there, and hopefully it'll be a great blessing to your heart this morning. But I'd like you to turn to the 12th chapter. I've not shared on this particular scripture very many times. I've referred to them and I've alluded to them on different occasions. Most often when I'm witnessing on a one-to-one basis with someone, I would share these kind of scriptures because some of the things that are undercurrents of these scriptures as Jesus encounters these individuals have a great deal to do with how we walk and how faithfully we walk with Jesus Christ and how we walk with the right mindset. Some of the things that we think as Christians aren't even biblical. Did you know that? There are ideas and thoughts and things we embrace as being the truth and that this is of God. And we assume things are in the Bible and of the Bible because somebody told us about it. And a lot of times we embrace ideas and thoughts that are just absolutely counter to the productivity in our own personal Christian walk. And so with that being said, let me share some of these scriptures. And I think I can get us back to the title of this message. And if I were to give it a title, it would be the measure of your personal faith. I think that's a good thing. And hopefully through this message, you'll be able to use some of the things I share with you to help you determine where you are in your spiritual walk. Are you one who periodically examines your personal walk with Christ? How many of you do that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a few of you. Okay, I don't say that to embarrass anyone because I'm sure that as you're serving the Lord and you're reading your Bibles and you're praying 5 hours a day and fasting 4 days a week, in that process, there are wonderful things happening to you. But for most of us, our walk with Christ is getting up in the morning, going to work or whatever our responsibilities might be, and whatever life throws at us, we try to hope and pray that God has given us enough of the stamina we need in our walk with Him to face whatever comes our way. And you've been taught in this church for a long time that many of the things that you are encountering in your personal life are for your personal growth and strength and maturity and all those kinds of things. That's a very real principle in the Scripture. And so whatever you may be experiencing in your walk with Christ, even sometimes if it's frustration and anger with God, has anyone ever been angry with the Lord? Now, you know, God doesn't strike people dead in our church, so it's okay to raise that. And by the way, do you know, I think, and I've shared this before, but I think it's a healthy thing for you to express your emotions and your feelings to God for several reasons. One, he's not afraid of you. Doesn't scare him a bit when you're angry with him and you shake your fist and why has this happened to me? Why are you allowing me? I've been faithful to you for umpteen years and why are you allowing something like this to happen to me? And then when you finally mellow down and the Holy Spirit gets a chance to deal with your heart a little bit, you begin to realize, well, hey, God's wanting to show me something here. He's wanting to teach me something. He's wanting to do something in my life here. And then as this whole process takes place, at the end of that, you're stronger and you're more faithful and you're more committed to serving Jesus Christ. Because what you need to understand is we have a wonderful church here. I think it's the best in the world personally, but that's just my view. What you need to realize is Christian living is not just going to church and supporting a ministry that is in our community. Living for Jesus Christ means you live for Jesus Christ when the church is gone and it's just you and there's no other gathering of saints together or anything like that. You have to have the kind of faith that will sustain you no matter what happens in this life. What if all the churches were destroyed in this nation? What if our government turned against our churches and our freedom to worship the Lord as we see fit? What if they turned against that and they wanted to shut you up and they shut the doors of this church and you could no longer gather together in the name of the Lord with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? What if that were to happen? You know, it has happened in this world. And there are many forces in this nation that would like to see that happen. And my hope as a pastor is that you've learned enough while attending this church and serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord that He's been able to minister to you enough so that if something like that were to happen, you would still be able to serve Jesus Christ. You see, governments cannot take your faith away. Circumstances cannot destroy your faith. Oh, they will if you let them, but you don't have to. They can't take Christ out of your heart. They can't do that. And what a wonderful reassurance that is, isn't it? But there's a portion of Scripture in the 12th chapter. I want to read this for you, hopefully without comment. I have such a hard time reading something and not commenting on it as I go. But I want to try to read this so you can get a... I'm sorry? Didn't I say 12 of Matthew? Why weren't you listening? Did I say the 12th chapter? Yeah, okay. I'm sure you guys misunderstood. Could have been me. I'm looking right at it. How could I not know? That's great. Yeah, we're in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Yeah, are you with me? I got to get a Kleenex because you kind of befuddled me. You know, because I'm always perfect at delivering these things. So, but this scripture, it's an interesting scripture. It's a striking scripture because it is very profound in what Jesus says. And He uses two examples in the explanation of this. Actually, three examples. And the third one is the one I think that kind of will catch our attention even more so. But let me begin reading in the 38th verse so you'll catch the context of what I'm talking about. And begin to realize that Jesus is very concerned that you are aware of where your standing with Him is. The last couple of messages I've tried to indicate to you that God is not angry with you. God does not dislike you. God is not punishing you. He may let things happen to you that you wonder why in the world they're happening. But God does not punish people. He convicts people. But He doesn't make horrible things happen in your life just to show that He's God. God does not do that. God is a God of love. He tempts no man. He does convict men of their sin. You and I as Christians, or if we're not Christians, he will let us know how many of you before you became a Christian knew you were doing things wrong. Yeah, well, okay. And so this portion of Scripture is pretty interesting Scripture. Let me get into it so you'll know the context of where I'm coming from. And maybe by the time this is over, you'll be able to determine your walk with Christ in a little more acute way. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, almost like a conspiracy, answered saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. That makes sense, doesn't it? Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Well, first of all, let me say, I don't want to be a part of the wicked generation. Obviously, just by reading this to you, you can see there's a great deal of judgmental referencing by Jesus Christ. Not that he is condemning them outright, and actually he is in some respects, but he's taking two illustrations from history to explain the reality of your walk with Jesus Christ or even having faith in God. And here he's talking to people who are professional religious people. The scribes were professional scribes. They copied Scripture. You remember, in these days, there were no printing presses. There's no print guys to send your manuscript to, and they'll send you back a booklet, all prepped and copied for you. These men had to copy it by hand. And something arose out of that vocation. They became very arrogant, very self-righteous, and so inwardly conceited, because they had been copying the Scripture for so long in their lives that they knew this word. They knew it forward and backwards. And so when they would, you'll notice that it's the scribes many times, sometimes the lawyers, Pharisees, and sometimes the Sadducees. But most often you find the scribes and the Pharisees referred to in asking questions of Jesus Christ, many times to trip him up, to make him prove that he's the God he claims to be, or from God. Many of them didn't believe him to be the God he claimed to be, because Jesus was pretty cool about how he presented that. You had to believe in him in order for you to really believe in him. Do you know what I'm talking about? This kind of sounds like double talk, and it actually is double talk. But what I'm referring to is, you really to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is God in the flesh, there has to be a deliberate choice of your will to believe that. And that, in turn, builds a belief system in Jesus Christ and gives you the right thinking about who he is and what he came to accomplish. And so when the scribes and the Pharisees would come and discuss things and discuss Scripture and bring out opportunities for him to prove that he is God, what they were looking for is asked in this question. If you remember many of the encounters that he's had with him, they were always a question about his authority, his ability, his right to forgive sin on the Sabbath day, his right for his disciples to pick corn and eat it on the Sabbath day because that was working. You know, so it's a violation of the scripture and the laws of Moses and so forth. And so all of these guys that were well versed in the law of Moses tried to use the law and the word of God to condemn Jesus Christ and to discredit him and prove that this man is nothing but a false prophet. Part of the reason was they really didn't know. They didn't understand and they were blind. The other part of the reason is they did know, they did understand, but they knew that they would lose their livelihood. Amen? And so it was very important to them that they discredit Christ because he's causing lots and lots of people to follow after his teachings and follow after him as the Son of God and the greater than Solomon and the greater than Jonah. And so when the scribes and Pharisees come, they generally don't come to ask a legitimate, it might be a legitimate question that any one of us might ask of Jesus, but they never came then with the right attitude. They came to trip him up. They came to discredit him. They came with the idea that we're going to prove that this guy is a false prophet. And by doing so, then all of his claims would be invalid and the people would be following a false prophet. And then where would they go once they discover Christ is a false prophet? Where would they go? Back to the synagogues and back under the law, and back under the control of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And so everybody knows that. I know you're all already brilliant theologians and you've moved on past me a great deal. But I wanted to explain that because I think it's important for us as Christians today to understand our faith is a flexing thing. And sometimes you can come to the house of God and be so bored at the sermon and bored at what's going on. And it's so routine and it's so regular and nothing spontaneous seems to be happening. Part of that problem is not the program. Part of that problem is where we are in our mind and in our hearts. Because I want you to realize something. You don't need this building to stand and worship God. You can worship God anywhere you want to. You can experience God anywhere on this planet. David said, if I go to the depth of the sea, I'd be there. And he described going to all the extremes of the earth. But wherever he went, God would be there. We know that. But when we come to the house of God in corporate worship, there are a lot of dynamics that take place. A lot of people take them for granted, don't realize what's happening. But what happens in a church service is there's a certain form that we follow. We try to follow a very simple form so that we allow the Holy Spirit opportunity to minister, whether in prayer or however he may want to minister. So we try to be flexible enough for the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And that's why we don't try to complicate our services. Sometimes they get packed up when we got to do lots of things like communion and then pray for the boxes and then pray for, a minister to go out, whatever thing. We may pack up a whole bunch of stuff in a service, but generally our services is a pretty simple format that we try to follow. You know, we come, we worship, pray while we're worshiping because that's the way God has done it in our church. We try to bring our worship to a close at a particular moment when we feel like the Holy Spirit is releasing and wanting to move to a different thing. And so then we receive an offering, then they preach the word. And if God wants to move at the end of the service, we want him to move at the end of the service. That's a pretty simple format, isn't it? And I like that because that tells me then that's not a great interruption of a program we have put together. But that it is something that we follow so that we can have a bit of order and let the Holy Spirit prove himself and the power of God be shown and demonstrated in a great way. We like that. We want God to do that. But when Jesus is encountering the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the Pharisees that he's talking to, great question is asked. Lord, show us a sign. We want to see a sign. And what he's really asking is, show me that you're the Son of God. Bring fire from the cloud. You know, they, in history, Elijah called fire out of heaven. It came down and lapped up a sacrifice. God fired it up. You know, they wanted to see the same kind of demonstrations of God's power that you want to see. Hello? I wouldn't mind bringing a big old cow in here and say, God, send your fire. We could set off all the alarms and all that kind of stuff. But wouldn't you like to see God, set a sacrifice on fire? Well, wouldn't you like to see God blow the doors off the back there and fireball roar through here and out the back door there? And angel of the Lord comes and blows a trumpet and the chariot of God comes down and catches us all up. We want to see some awesome action. You know, I go to the movies periodically to watch things. things like, Iron Man and of course, I went to see Megamind the other day. I like 3D. I've always been a 3D sucker. I like that. I like the thing that come right out and almost poked me in the nose, that kind of stuff. I just love that stuff. And I love special effects, Transformers, all those. I love those. My wife, she just goes because she likes to be with me. My wife gets confused at Willow. Did anybody ever see Willow? Anybody see Willow? I got one, a couple of you. My wife doesn't, she couldn't get it, what Willow was about. So, you know, when I take her to Transformers, at least she can see the special effects. I love the special effects. And so, when we think about God, see, we're far more advanced than the scribes and the Pharisees. What they wanted to see a sign that God was doing something. Can you imagine what God would have to do for you and I? To show us some kind of sign, since we've seen Transformers and we've seen all these special effects things, and you know, flame on, you know, those kinds of things, and our imagination has been pushed to the point. God would have to stop the sun from burning to get our attention. You know what I'm saying? Because our imaginations have gone there. So put yourself back here in their place. Simple. They just want some proof. And I don't think that's an illegitimate question per se. It's just that I think their hearts are wicked. And the reason I think that is because Jesus describes them as wicked. This is a wicked generation. This whole generation is wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that kind of hurts my feelings. If I was in that generation, thank God we're a little farther on down the road, but I'm beginning to wonder, is that not our culture? Pretty soon, men are men, people are people, sin is sin, we do whatever sin. It hasn't changed a whole lot. We may have more things to use to be sinners, than they did in those days, but sin does the same thing to us no matter what culture, what time, what era we've lived. And for them to ask this, I think is Jesus' effort to describe some things to them is to show them where their faith is. Where they stand with God. Now, he's talking to people who are arrogantly religious. Have you ever met people like that? Yeah, I ask them to leave our church. I don't have any pride, but I do have some sensitivity. And arrogantly religious people, I really don't care for. And if I ever get to be arrogantly religious, I've just asked the pastor's council to ask me to leave. Because I don't want to be that way, and I don't want to be around people that are that way. I think it's infectious. I think it's destructive. I think it brings down the faith of people who solidly believe in the freedom of God's Holy Spirit to move in their lives. And I don't like being around people that are negative like that. I don't like being around people that always have a problem, and God, the world is always against them, and everything is, they're the victim to every problem that comes on them. I don't like being around those people. I pray for them. I want God to save them. I want God to minister to them. I want God to deliver them. But I don't like hanging around people that bring my faith down. I want to be encouraged. I want people to encourage each other. I want to lift each other up. So I'd rather hang out with people that believe God, even though they're going through difficulties and problems in their life. They still believe God is God, and God can deliver, and God can heal, and God can do these wonderful things. And he really does. And I like that, and I want to be around that. I don't want to be around religious people. Religion kills faith. But trusting and having a healthy relationship with God. And that's why I don't mind telling God when I'm angry with him. Because I think that's a healthy relationship. If you hold those emotions up, what does it turn into? A hardened heart and no faith. Amen. You become cynical about going to church. You become cynical about serving God and doing things for God. You begin to sit on the back row. Oh, I'm sorry. No offense to those on the back row. But my point is, you become less and less involved because your cynicism has taken your faith away. And you couldn't see a miracle if it happened right in front of you. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus would do a miracle in front of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes, they would always find some excuse to explain it away? What do you think happens in the world today when we claim a healing in Christ or a deliverance from drugs and alcohol or some kind of wonderful life transformation? What do you think? There's always those people out there that want to just discredit you as if you are worthless, as if you're just a simpleton, an old Victorian, an old Puritan of some kind, somebody that's outdated and not living in the contemporary world. Let me tell you something. This contemporary world could use a little deliverance. A little old-fashioned gospel deliverance. Should give God a hand for that. What I like about what Jesus does to respond, he knows what's in their heart, and that's why he calls them a wicked generation. But there's some interesting things that I think he alludes to as he gives a couple of three illustrations here as evidence, all the evidence that is necessary for you to come to a faith in Christ. Now, he's talking to Jewish people here. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to professionally religious people. And I got to be careful because I'm a professionally religious person. I'm a pastor. That's a vocation, a ministry. And so I got to be careful when I say these things that I'm also looking at my own life and praying, God, don't let me become like this, where I become my rules, my regulations, my beliefs. Everybody has to believe them and start controlling people's minds and doing. That's not what I believe in the freedom of worship. I believe that when Jesus Christ sets us free, he's free to worship him. And you don't have to have a pastor tell you what to think. You can look at the Bible and think it for yourself. Find out for yourself. If you get to be off a little bit, then come to the pastor. Let him kind of get you back on track. But it's not the kind of thing that everybody has to believe what I believe. One of the interesting things that Jesus is trying to do is to help them understand that there are some things about their relationship with God or their effort to serve God perfectly that they need to understand, and it has to do with faith. Measuring where your faith is. Measuring how much you believe, how much you really believe God. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody needs to do that. That's why I asked the question earlier. How many of you know that you need to kind of measure your faith from day to day? Where am I? What's going on in my life? Am I responding properly? Am I doing the right things? Am I being faithful to God? Those things should be going through your mind probably on a daily basis. Not the thing that you get hung up with and become religious about, but something that, you know, activates your faith and helps you realize that God is really trying to show you some real practical things about how to walk and live and measure where you are with him. It's good to know if you're right with God, isn't it? Yeah, why? Because if you're not right with God, it'd be real good to get right with God. That's the whole concept. But it's interesting. Jesus is relating to these guys. They're wanting to see a sign. They're wanting to do something that's going to make them believe that he is who he claims to be and who his disciples claim him to be. Amen? And so in the process, Jesus uses some examples here. And I think he's referring to something that's very basic for Christian people. And yet he's offering it to people that aren't going to understand. Have you ever talked to somebody about Christ? Have you ever shared your faith with someone? And you're looking at them, and by the expression of their faith, you know they don't have a clue about what you're talking about. Amen? By the way, you probably had that same dumb look on your face when somebody was sharing Christ with you a few times before you finally made that commitment and realized that Christ is awesome. But here's the great thing that I think Jesus is wanting to hone in and focus on. He's wanting to focus in on the things that cause sin and the things that cause you to become a wicked generation, and also those things that will help you to understand that if you are not this way, you're probably walking pretty right with the Lord. And let me tell you what I think he's talking about. Provided you understand, we're not talking about being in open sin. That's pretty obvious. But I'm talking about your walk, your doubts, your fears, all those kinds of things. And I think Jesus is evaluating these Pharisees on this basis, on what they think, on what they say, and on what they do. Let me repeat that for you. On what they think, what they say, and what they do. All three of those areas, anyone in particular, can be sinful in your life. You can think wicked thoughts. Nobody hears you say it. Nobody knows you're thinking. I can't read your mind. I know some of you think, God, I wish that guy would get done. I'm out of here. Some of you are saying, yeah, man, tell me more. Here's the awesome thing about it. If you have your thought life, your speech life, you know what I'm saying, and your action life in alignment with God, it's a pretty good indicator that your heart is right. Amen? Jesus said it one way. from the abundance of the mouth, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in my heart is eventually going to come out. If you want to know where people are spiritually, just listen to them. It won't take long, they'll tell you right where they are spiritually. They'll tell you right where they are with God. Amen? Same thing, well, you can't read their thoughts, but eventually those thoughts are going to be verbalized. And so from the abundance of that thinking, that heart, that mouth is going to speak that. And before long, as they continue to speak that, even if it's imaginary, before long, they're going to look for an opportunity to do that. Amen? So Jesus is addressing, he's evaluating where they are spiritually, and he's addressing it on those three perspectives. Because listen to the examples that he's using. He talks about Jonah. Now, this is a historical fact for these people. This is a story that actually literally took place in their history. And so that has already been, well, the scribes have copied that probably thousands of times. Amen? And so he uses this as an example, and he gives them the evidence. He's in the belly for three days. But Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches, not a godly nation, obviously. You know the whole story. I'm trying to do it as fast as I can without putting you to sleep. He goes there. He preaches the message. God's going to fry you if you don't repent and get your hearts and lives and cultures and whatever your society right. They start fasting. They start praying. They start repenting. God withholds judgment. Hello, that's a pretty simple pattern, isn't it? If you find yourself in error with God, humble yourself and pray and ask God for you, and God will withhold judgment. He will restore you to a right standing with Him. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful thing God does for us. Well, now this generation, there's something wrong with this generation, because this example Jesus uses for a reason. He uses this example because what took place in Nineveh and that relationship between Jonah and God and Nineveh, what took place is an illustration of the generation that he's living in. Jesus, he's talking to this wicked generation. You people are just as wicked as Nineveh. One, because you don't believe. Two, you don't have thinking right. You don't have speaking right. You don't have doing right. And so you're just like Nineveh, but one day Nineveh, when come judgment day, is going to rise up and be a condemnation to you. Why? Because these people's hearts were so wicked, they don't know how to repent. They don't want to repent. They think they have it all together. They believe they're right and that Jesus is wrong. And they think that what they're doing is what God wants them to do. How many of us done wrong things because we thought that's what God wanted us to do? How many of you be open and transparent enough to raise your hand? I've done it many times. Only to learn what? Only to learn that there's a lesson there. I've been thrown in the belly of the whale a few times. Anybody else been there? It's a wonderful lesson. And these men know this story, frontwards, backwards, upside, downside. But what they don't realize is that they're not understanding the message of Jonah's life and his mission. And what happened in it, they don't understand that. What they're concerned about is not sinning. Not sinning in a way, not necessarily in their thoughts or in their speech, but in their actions. Literally, if I don't do this, I'm not guilty of it. Although I can think it and lust it in my heart all I want to, but if I don't do it, I'm not guilty of it. Wrong. It was wrong in Jonah's day. It was wrong in Jesus' day. It's wrong in our day. Jesus said, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Boy, he's cutting a fine line here. That's some thin provolone. That's slicing her pretty thin. Amen? Because, frankly, every one of us have fought these very battles in thought and speech and in deed. Hopefully we don't get to the deed part and we can deal with it in our minds and our hearts with Jesus Christ. That's the great hope. That's the message he's telling these. He's telling these people, you know, this generation is going to rise up and condemn you because you don't know the lesson that was learned by Jonah. And Jonah didn't like it either. See, Jonah is a gunslinging prophet. Maybe I look at it from the wrong perspective, but this guy was going there to see God's fire fall down and burn Nineveh. He went, okay, if I've got to go, if you're going to swallow me by this big old fish and dump me out on the shores, if I've got to go, then I'm going to preach the message, but I want to see the fire fall. How many of you have ever been there? God, let the fire fall. if I've got to live this way, and these people, let the fire fall on those guys. Well, that's not what the lesson of Jonah is all about. The lesson is that God loved Nineveh enough to send a prophet, even if he was reluctant to go, to teach them if they repent, God will not burn them. Is that not good news to our culture? I'm just thinking, I just finished Penny's book, When the Wicked Sees a City, and it's about that minister I told you, the Presbyterian thing I mentioned, even last week. One of the things that I got out of that book that I thought was pretty awesome is that this minister went to all kinds of meetings and got all kinds of flack, and they tried to burn his house and church down and all these kinds of things, and they threatened his life all the time. One of the things that I got out of this was, and he had to repent about it sometimes, because sometimes he wanted the fire to fall. When somebody's spitting in your face and cussing and talking about disgusting things that their lifestyle embraces, while you're out there trying to get petitions signed, to stop this proposal by the city council of San Francisco, when you're enduring that for the gospel's sake, I'm sorry, I'm a Jonah guy. God, let the fire fall. Vindicate me. I'm living for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for righteousness. I'm doing this for the health of the city, even these people. Burn them, burn them, burn them. That's me. You may not be as unchristlike as I am in that area, but I understand. One of the greatest things I got from this man's ministry was he prayed for these people that they would hear the message of the gospel and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Do you not think that? Think about that. Here's people spitting on you and doing all kinds of lewd things in front of you just so that they can just insult you and so forth, and you praying for their salvation. I hope my faith can be measured today to be that kind of faith. Another thing that you need to be aware of, we have never mentioned this, and I'm going to put it on the internet today for you. One of the things you need to realize is, and I'm going to just tell you right up front, there's lots of ministries we want to do in this church. Some of them may bring the kinds of consequences that came to the pastor in San Francisco. Because if we stand against something, those that stand for it are going to come against us. And I guess before I leap into that pool, I should ask you if you want to go swimming. Because the great thing about his church was not a large, large church, but his people were faithful to him. Some left him early. Most of the ones that stuck with him went through the graffiti on the church and went through all the windows being broke during service, the gays coming in and disrupting the service, and those kinds of things. Are we willing to stand for Christ if those kinds of things happen in our church? Okay, now, when you shake your head yes, let me ask you something. Are you willing to pay the price to your affirmation? Let me tell you something that happens in this church. I think it happens in every church, but I think it especially happens in this church. And this is probably why some of you don't get involved in some of the ministerial opportunities that are out there. Because the minute you make a stand in this church for Christ, the enemy is going to come at you. And I'm wondering, and I'm just wondering, this is just a thought. You can agree or disagree with me, or maybe you can share with me some insight. Maybe he's preparing us for making a stand for righteousness and whatever that will entail. See, one of the sad things about the churches in San Francisco that I discovered in this book was many of the evangelical churches in San Francisco would not have anything to do with this guy in his campaign to try to stop, partnerships and eventual marriage of same-sex couples. Evangelical churches would not stand with him. What does that tell you about them? What does that tell you about their service to Christ? What does that tell you about their willingness to have their faith measured high with the Lord? What does that say? It says that these churches are losers. Sorry. Am I right? I think I'm right. And so when Jesus gives this illustration, this nation is going to rise up and be a condemnation to you. Why? Well, because you didn't catch the clue. Now, secondly, listen to what he says. In the second one, he talks about the Queen of Sheba coming up and seeing Solomon, bringing a fortune to him. Does anybody read the story? A fortune, if you did it in today's, I think I read one time when a guy measured up all that gold and whatever was in that gift to Solomon, that it was just astronomically amount of money that she gave, because gold prices are like, what are they, $1,500 an ounce or something, whatever it is. I don't keep up with commodities. But anyway, so she comes up to hear the wisdom of God. And God obviously demonstrates his power, his wisdom, his concern, even for the queen, but the idea is that Solomon, in all of his great wisdom, impressed her so much that the story had only the half had been told, at the greatness of his wisdom that was a God-given gift to Solomon. Although later in his years he had a little trouble, but anyway, the point being is she's going to be able to stand up in condemnation. What is the lesson that she learned? That God shows himself in ways that we don't want him to see it. I want to see God burn something down or angels appear. That's what I want to see. I want a sign like that. If I want a sign, that's the kind of sign I want to see. But the lesson of the queen is that she came and believed and saw the power and the wisdom of God and glorified God for what she saw in Solomon. She didn't see Solomon. What she saw was Solomon's God demonstrating his power in Solomon's life. So the two examples that he's using to be an indictment against this current generation were two that were historically already known by these men. And what Jesus is saying is, you do not need a sign. I'm not going to give you one anyway, but you really don't need a sign. You have all the evidence you need in your own history. Let me ask you a personal question. In your personal history, in your relationship of or your experience of seeking God, trying to find him, trying to know him, trying to let him make himself real, in that journey, did not God show himself to you in various ways, demonstrating his power, demonstrating wisdom, demonstrating all kinds of things, but not burning up your car or church on fire, but not burning bush, not consume. How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, God showed me things before I ever came to know him, that he was real, that he had power, that he loved me, that he wanted to do things in my life. And so one of the things I think that we're learning here from these two examples is the way to measure your life is, hey, have you repented? Have you believed in the power and the wisdom of God? That's the two lessons. That's as simply as I can place it before you. If you are not concerned about those things, I want to encourage you, do them. Because if you're not concerned about where you are with God, you might want to take the lessons that Jesus is teaching the scribes and the Pharisees right here. You see, what I don't ever want to be is a routine kind of guy. I don't want to fall into a routine that lulls me to sleep spiritually. What was wrong with this generation is that they had all the truth given to them. They had all the history. They had all the laws of Moses. They had all the experience of Moses. They had the whole Old Testament to see the demonstration of God's power, the reality of God, the reality of his judgment, his blessings, or whatever. And yet they did not really believe. To them, the story of Jonah was a legend. To them, the Queen of Sheba was a legend. Oh, it's nice for them to come and gave all this gold to our king. Wasn't that a wonderful story? No, he came and she saw the power of God flowing through an individual. Then Jesus uses the weirdest example that I've ever seen. You see, I think what Jesus is wanting us to understand as Christians is, well, it's found in John, the 20th chapter, and I think it's the 29th verse. And he's talking to Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember him, doubting Thomas? He's the guy, saw everything about Jesus, saw all that kind of stuff, couldn't believe that the resurrection had taken place. He said, I'm not going to believe it till I can put my finger in his hands and I can thrust my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. So, guess what, Jesus? Now, wouldn't you like this to happen to you? Huh? I'm not going to believe, Lord, until I can see your hands. And then for him to come and do that. And what does he tell Thomas? You have seen and believed. But blessed is he that believeth without seeing. Why? Why? Do you know what Christianity is all about? It's making a willful choice to not just believe the story, but to believe this is not just a legend, but believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of the living God, that He is God in the flesh, that He died to pay our redemption requirements. His blood cleanses us from all sin. If you believe that with all your heart, you cannot come to this house of God and not be measured in your faith. Because I'm going to tell you something, whether you measure your faith or not, when you come to the house of God, God is measuring your faith. How many of you come to the house of God and God speaks to your spirit? Just how many of you have had God speak to your spirit? And He may tell you things like, hey, you know, you got a bad attitude. You need to pray and ask me to forgive you about this attitude. How many? It's not a shame. I'll raise my hand because I've had some bad attitudes, you know. There's just, you know, like religious people. They really give me a quick attitude, you know. Why? I'll tell you why that bothers me. And I think it bothers Jesus. You know, Jesus is not being kind here. He's calling them a wicked generation. Those are harsh words from a Savior that's supposed to love us. Well, what's that telling me? He didn't like hanging around religious people either. They were nothing but a downer to His ministry. They always had something wrong with Him, something wrong with His ministry. They could watch Him raise the dead and there's still something wrong with that. Blinded eyes open. Woman caught in adultery, forgiven publicly. There's always something wrong with that. I don't know about you, but I kind of want to err on the side of Jesus for forgiving the sinner. You see, the reason I love freedom in Christ so much is because I was lost and undone. I was bound in the chains of sin. I know where I was. I know what He has delivered me from. That makes me so excited about the freedom and the joy and the love that I experience. And I understand God's not after me to punish me or to slam me or to judge me. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Oh, He'll convict you. He'll tell you where you're wrong in an effort to get you to get it right. But He never condemns you. Why? Because He is the hope. He's the answer. So when you come to the house of God, you get bored listening to the message. Think about Jesus. Just think about what Jesus has done for you. And then singing those songs is a lot easier, isn't it? Doesn't it flow out of you? Isn't your thinking better? Isn't your speech better? Aren't your actions better? When you have a loving God that you love, it's a loving relationship. I like that. But then He does something that just flat blows my mind. Tells me you're not going to get a sign. The only sign is the ones you've already got. I'm not giving you another one. And by the way, follow Him around a little while and you'll see all kinds of signs. Walking on the water. Hello? That's a good sign. I realize He kept that with Him, Peter, and the boys on the boat. But hey, think about it. Tells a storm, stop. That's power over nature. God has power over the nature. But then He comes up with this other one. I want to try to go through this as quickly as I can, but I want you to realize that if you have repented, and you can see the handiwork of God's wisdom and power in your life, your faith, I can tell you, is measured up pretty good. You're walking pretty good with the Lord. Oh, that doesn't make you perfect. I know you're a human being like I am. It doesn't make you perfect. But boy, it sure puts you in the right boat. It puts you in the right place for God to be able to do great things in your life. And just be God. Just be a God that doesn't have to do anything, but just loves you. You know, that's one of the things I think He's talking about. Hey, your faith will show you a sign. You don't need me to do some great thing for you to prove I'm God. Your faith will show you all you need to show it. And really, that's the crux of Christianity. And it's what makes other people that don't believe in Christ frustrated. Because we believe and we see. They don't believe and they don't see. And they will never see. They'll never see because they can't see with faith. The only way you can see God's hand is through faith. Pretty good. I like that. Because I believe this church is a church of faith. I believe people in our church believe. Because we've seen miracle after miracle happen. Oh, and you know, we see people touched in our church. And somebody that's a skeptic and not a believer, they can give you all kinds of reasons why this happened coincidentally. Or as a natural outcrop of your healing powers of your body. Okay, fine, that's okay with you. But I believe it's God that healed me. I believe it's God that delivered me. I believe it's God that changed my whole life. I believe God. And guess what? I get to see God do those things all the time in my life and other people's lives. And you can go ahead, go your way, be a skeptic, don't believe, and never see salvation, never see eternal life. But as for me and my house, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. But here, let me get to this. I never did get to that last point, did I? Let me get to it. Because this one's kind of freaky. This one kind of, you ever take a piece of metal when you want to test whether a battery has any juice in it? Take a piece of metal and you top out, you know, the two terminals and you kind of scrape it and sparks. This is what this one will do. This one should cross your negative and your positive. It'll short you out because out of the midst of it, here's two examples from history. Then he starts talking about devils, demons, evil spirits. Jonah, repentance, God blesses instead of judging. Solomon's power, demonstration of God's wisdom flowing through a man. Wisdom that obviously is so great that this could not be a human being thinking this up. This has to be God thinking these things and saying them through him. Then he throws in this one. Listen to this. Are you still with me? When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest, and he findeth none. Oh, by the way, you remember when he cast the devils at the man of the Gadarenes, he cast the devils out of them? They said, hey, let's go in the pigs. They wanted to be anywhere but in this dry place. Doesn't that tell you something? They want to be anywhere. Put me in a pig. But don't send me to this arid place, this dry place, this place where there's no rest. And then he saith, I will. This is the devil thinking this, the spirit, the unclean spirit. And he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. So what's that tell us? Well, that tells us that this devil's come back. If you've been delivered of an unclean spirit, you need to be aware that these devils come back. So there's something you might want to learn here in the rest of this verse. And when he has come, he findeth it is empty, swept, and garnished, cleaned out, ready for occupancy. Then Jesus says something else. Then goeth he, and he taketh himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter into and they begin to dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Obviously, seven times worse. And probably more than that because they were worse spirits than him. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation. He's talking about his ministry. His ministry is to come and clean and to deliver and to set men free spiritually. See, these guys don't catch a clue. Are you with me? Does anybody know what unclean spirits are? Does everybody know? You theologians, raise your hand. Be bold. Be bold. Yeah, we know what unclean spirits. Yeah, unclean spirits. Yeah. We know. Thank you. Talking about good, solid, biblical, historical evidence. Now you're just talking about weird things. What he's wanting people to understand is that there's a very deep spiritual lesson here that these guys are not going to catch. You know who's catching it? You and I. We look back, we believe, we see what he's talking. We understand that when a person is delivered of an unclean spirit, Jesus cleanses them. Have you ever seen someone delivered from an unclean spirit? Are you afraid to talk about that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen what happens to a person when they're delivered of a spirit? This is it. When I've seen it happen, this is the honest truth. I've seen it demonstrated. I've shared it with you before. What this young lady did at Harvey Millbrook Church when I was attending there. And I was fortunate or unfortunate, depending on your point of view, there to help her pray. And she literally, this is a tiny lady like my wife. And I'm holding down one arm because she's flailing them around and she's got fingernails. And nobody wants to get sliced, you know, that kind of thing. So one guy on one side grabs her one hand and holds it down, and I hold the other one down as gently as I can. And it's getting harder to hold it down because she's got strength that I didn't, a tiny lady like this should not have. She literally at one point lifted me and the other guy off the ground. I don't know about you, but have you ever been a weightlifter? One of the hardest weights to lift is when you're spread out with a cross and try to lift them up. Or if you're on a bench, try to lift those. Buddy, you're only going to lift a couple pounds at a time. You try to throw, I'm going to lift 25 pounds. I dare you to do that. Go right ahead. Please do. Go right home. Get to your bench, the one you haven't been on for a long time. Get on that bench. Get you a couple of dumbbells at 25 pounds. Lay out there like that and just lift them up like that. Just do that. Arnold. You know what's wrong with Arnold Schwarzenegger? Every guy thinks he could have been like that. And you know good and well as I do, we're lying to ourselves. We don't have the determination, the stick-to-it. We don't have none of that. When I lifted that up, tried to lift 25 pounds, about ripped my shoulders out, I decided, no, you know, that lifting weights thing, there's just way too much overrating there, you know. This little girl lifted me and another guy right off the ground, and I'm going to tell you what, I only weighed about 145 pounds then. But you try lifting. Go ahead, Dennis. Go out on your bench there. Lift 145 pounds off the ground like that. But she literally did it. And if you'd have gotten closer, she'd have bit you. She was snapping like a snapping turtle and writhing around and making all kinds of weird hissing sounds and crawling on her belly like a reptile thing, you know. And I didn't know what in the world it was all about. And I'd heard a little bit about this, but I'd never been personally involved. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what am I doing here? And the pastor's wife came. She saw what was happening. And she came and began to pray the prayer of deliverance. And she looks at me and this other guy and says, continue to hold her down, but I'm going to pray for God to deliver her and cast this demon out. You guys plead the blood. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to church long enough to know what pleading the blood is. Does everybody know what pleading the blood is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. Okay. For those of you that don't know what pleading the blood is, what you're doing is begging God not to let that spirit come inside you. God, don't let that devil come on me. You know what I'm saying? Oh, we're being spiritual. Oh, God. Get it out of there, but don't let it come on me. And so she prayed, and this is the truth. This girl was all, her face was all gnarled up and so forth. And when this pastor's wife laid hands on her head and just began to rebuke the devil and said, come out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth. I'm holding her down as hard as I can hold her down because these arms are flailing. They relax. I knew when that spirit left. I knew instantly when that spirit left. And her face instantly became white, just pure white. So when he says cleaned and garnished, I know exactly what he's talking about. This spirit inside is totally washed clean. It's delivered. Her spirit was completely freed from this demonic possession. Now, I don't go around looking for devils, and I don't want a devil delivering ministry. I'll be happy to call fire from the sky, but this devil delivering thing, I mean, we've done it here too, and when God... Really, it's the anointing of God that does it all anyway. Let's just be real honest. Nothing you or some magic words you say has nothing to do with it. It's God's power delivering, but that cleanness. But now here's something that you need to note, and I think Jesus is alluding to this. I'm here delivering this nation, this generation I'm setting free. But you need to understand something. Once you've been set free, you need to put somebody, you need to occupy. Let the Lord occupy that heart of yours. That needs to be filled. Somebody needs to be living in there. You know, you can be delivered and still not believe in Jesus Christ. It blows some theology out of the water. But there are people that have been delivered and gone right back to it. Never followed Jesus Christ. What they needed to do was to then accept Jesus. So you've got two faith examples. Repent, believe in God's power, and be delivered, and let something new take up residence in you. The power, the presence of God. Amen? Amen? Total deliverance. What an awesome lesson he's teaching here. You don't need a sign. You just need to believe. And you'll see God. He'll show himself to you. You won't need signs because you'll already know God can do whatever he says he can do. And you will experience a great adventure in Christ. What a wonderful lesson to these people. And I'm wondering if any of them ever got it. Because if you read on down, there's some questionable things in the rest of this chapter, or in the interaction into the next chapter. You begin to wonder if anybody caught this. Well, Matthew must have. He recorded it. But what is the Lord saying to us today? There are lots of things that challenge our faith. But we can measure where we're at, first, by how we think. Second, by how we speak. Do we think faithfully? Do we think faith thoughts? Do we think power of God, presence of God, glory to God? Do we think those kinds of thoughts? Secondly, do we speak those kinds of faith words? When somebody comes up and talks to you, and I'll try to bring this to a little bit of a close here. When somebody comes up and starts talking about the Lord and things about the Lord, when you start telling them things about the Lord, do you speak them in faith? Do you give people spiritual advice, believing that advice yourself and speaking to them in faith? As Paul used to do, I will impart a gift to you. Now, see, this is what's bad about Christians. We get hung up on things. So when I tell you there needs to have somebody else take up abode in a body where you've been delivered, we've had ministries that have been built on just that one verse. And so they'll go around and they'll pray deliverance for you, and then they'll pray something into your spirit. Folks, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about receiving him, receiving Jesus into their clean, delivered heart and their life. But have you ever spoke words of faith to people? Have you encouraged them by how you speak the words of faith to their lives? And thirdly, do you do faith things? I saw a whole row of faith things here today. Did you see them? Did you see in your spirit? Let me get too flaky here on you. But did you see in your spirit these gifts being given to some little black kid in Africa or someone in Indonesia or wherever they go, Haiti, wherever they go? Did you imagine in your spirit some little kid getting that box, popping it open and seeing those little goodies that you put in there? Did you see that? Was that a faith thing for you when we prayed? That's what I'm talking about. How do you measure your faith? What are you thinking? What are you saying? And what are you doing? If they reflect faith, then I can tell you right now, you're in a good place with Jesus Christ. Because you must love the Lord to go to that place. The problem with many Christians, they've been Christians too long. Yeah? It's not an adventure for them anymore. It's just, well, every Sunday we go to church, because then we go after church, we head out to El Portón. That's our routine. That's what we do. Now I can't go to El Portón. You know that, don't you? We have to break out of that. We have to not enter into that. We got to stay away from that. We got to keep our mind right, our speech right, our actions right. We got to give our faith an opportunity to show God real in our own lives. How many of you really need to see God sometimes? Yeah. You know when you need to see him the most? When it appears he's not even there. When you're in the midst of a problem or a trial or something horrendous happening in your life, it doesn't seem like you can see him. What's that song? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. That's it. He's there, but you've got to have faith to see that. And so many times we let circumstances interfere with our ability to see God right there with us. I'm going to close with this. We went to, when 9/11 happened, you remember 9/11? Does anybody remember that? I know they want you to forget that. A lot of people don't want you to remember that because, oh, that's just too much. That's too horrific for you. You can't take it. So we don't want to show that on TV anymore. We don't rile you up, your anger up, because you can't take it. Folks, you know what's wrong with elitists and regular old folks like us? They think you are stupid when in actuality they are. Have you noticed that? Oh, no, we want to keep this from the public because this is just horrible to watch these planes fly into this building. We need to see that every stinking day and realize what this... You want to know what the war is about? That's what the war is about. It's actually for your freedom. You're not fighting on a battlefield necessarily, but you're going to be fighting in the streets. Hopefully not in America, but elsewhere. But when 9/11 happened, we went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They had a service. They invited all the policemen and the firemen. Policemen and firemen and EMTs and all those. All the mayor was invited. All the city officials were invited. I don't remember who all came. And they had a video put together, which was an excellent video. And that video talked about different people. Well, we come down out of here. This fireman did this. He saved me. And he helped us. Do you know, there were dozens and dozens and I don't even know the exact number of people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ through that crisis. Some of them perished. But the testimony is that many people came to know Jesus Christ during that tragedy. And the miracle is that one tower was just about emptied out, had been evacuated. Do you realize that? And the one main tower, I think it was the first tower, had the most amount of people in it. And we know the total is over 3,000 people. But when we went to that thing for the city, all the ministers and everybody gathered, we had a service, a memorial service for 9/11 victims. And they showed a very cool video. And the question what was asked throughout the video is, where was God when this was happening? And the answer at the end of the video I thought was just an excellent answer. He was in the towers. He was in the towers while the fireman's leading someone to Jesus Christ in the hallway or stairwell. He was in the towers when they came crumbling down. He was there. And only those that had faith saw him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, what are you telling us today? Our faith should be showing us God in the flesh. We should be able to see God more clearly when our faith is thinking right, speaking right, doing right. That is our calling. That is our mission. That is our goal. If you're not up to speed on that, you might want to take a look at the illustrations Jesus used and see if that doesn't encourage you today. How do you measure your faith? Have I repented? Yeah. Have I repented? Is my thought life right? Am I believing God? Am I seeing the power of God? Yeah. Am I clean and garnished? And have I allowed Jesus to take up abode in my heart? It's the three questions Jesus asks. Perfect for you to examine where you stand with Jesus Christ. If you've done all those things, stand with me. Well, let's just all stand anyway. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. And if you have not, or if you've grown a little cold in your soul, that's another old Christian terminology. Anybody heard that? Plead the blood, cold in your soul. Nobody wants to raise your hand on that one. I don't blame you there. But I'm wondering if we don't hear the word of God this way so that the Lord can just help us measure where we're at. Are we right where we need to be with the Lord? Am I doing the things God has called me to do? Am I being the person God wants me? Not everybody's called to be a preacher, but we're all called to be godly, Christian, good examples, all that kind of stuff. Am I there? Well, I think it's healthy to question that. I think it's what God is saying. It's healthy to question that. But here's the evidences you've already seen. You've repented. You've seen the power of God. You've been cleansed and delivered. And now you've let Christ take up abode in your heart. If you're there, you're in good shape. Don't doubt that. See that old devil that's wanting to come back with the seven others? He wants you to doubt that. He wants you to doubt whether you're right with God, whether you're where God wants you to be. Those, and there are other things, of course, you can use to measure your faith. But one of the great things is, I like that determinant, willful challenge. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Church burns down, we got no church. We will serve the Lord. Let's give him honor this morning. Father, we honor you. We glorify you. We thank you. What an interesting lesson Jesus taught these Pharisees. God, we're able to see things in this story that we don't want to be. We don't want to be like that. We want to be different than that. So then you also show us what it's like to do what you think is right in our lives and what it produces in us. Healthy thinking, healthy speaking, healthy doing. God, guide us, direct us, fill us with your power. May we see your hand in our lives every morning. Every morning, let it be a new touch from your Holy Spirit. May we be renewed day by day by day as we walk with you and closer to you. We ask it, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to do me a favor before you go. Try to find somebody you've not shaken hands with in a long time. Ushers, don't let anybody out. Try to find somebody you haven't shaken hands with in a while and just shake their hand. Tell them how much they appreciate them being here this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.